Well, good evening. Before we start, let's pray. Lord God, please illuminate our minds tonight as we read your word. Please give us confidence to trust and live out your word as well. Amen. Instead of a discussion time tonight, I thought I'd test your knowledge of fact or fiction. So, which of these four creatures is real and which is mythical? So there's the vampire bat, the narwhal, the giant squid, or the unicorn. Okay, the vampire is real, that's correct. The narwhal's real. Giant squid's real, although I don't think they actually eat people. And yes, of course, the unicorn is mythical. These are all famous animals of legend, aren't they? They all have myths and legends around them. But how do we know which one's real and which one isn't?
It's what we've seen.
It's what we've seen. I've never seen a narwhal.
No, but there is physical evidence of a narwhal.
Yeah, okay, yeah. That's good. Yeah, that's great. There's no evidence. No one's ever found one. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means you haven't found it yet. Okay, so which of these places is a real historical site? Atlantis, Troy, El Dorado, or Shangri-La?
Troy
is real?
Troy is real.
Okay. Other votes? Atlantis? They reckon you... I reckon they found stuff from Atlantis. Okay. As far as I can tell, Atlantis was a fictional place developed by Plato, I think, in one of his writings. But maybe it's based on something real there. Maybe I'm wrong. Certainly, El Dorado doesn't exist, nor does Shangri-La, although they do have locations where they thought they did exist. Troy, though, they have discovered the ruins of. But again, these are all famous sites of legends, aren't they? Until only about 100 years ago, Troy, no one knew that Troy was a real place. So how do we know which one is real and which one isn't? Here's another one. The legends of Gallipoli. I'll read some out. You tell me which one of these is actually true. The British landed the Australians at the wrong site. Simpson and his donkey were true Australians. Once they decided to leave, no one was killed during the evacuation. Okay, so once they decided to leave, no one was killed during the evacuation. That's true. They made a very clean getaway. Simpson was serving in the Australian Army. He was actually British. He signed up because he hoped to get home. Obviously, he didn't achieve that. The British landed the Australians at the right place. It was where they were supposed to land. There was just a whole bunch of stuff that didn't go as planned.
I didn't know about this.
But how would we know that? How would we know? How do we know which is true and which is not? Now, if you know the answer to this next one, please don't call out. I want to ask some of our younger people. Younger people out the back. Cynthia, do you want to get them in so they can see the screen? Okay, so this next one, which one of these Disney movies is based on a real person or real people? And which ones of them are just pretend? So there's Pocahontas, there's Moana, there's Frozen, or there's Mulan. Which one of those is Elsa's a real person based on a real story? Yeah. Okay, and what about Unirai? Do you know which one of those is one? Which one's real? Moana. Okay, Moana is based, and Mulan are both based on legends. So there may be some historical figure behind it, but probably not. Paul.
Pocahontas
is based on a real person. There was a real Pocahontas. That doesn't mean the story matches up perfectly, but there was at least a real person. And Frozen is based on a fairy tale by Hans Christian Andersen. But again, how do you know who's real and who's legend? All of these religious texts claim to be the Word of God, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the Atrahasis Epic, and the Bible. Which one is actually true? Of course, we're going to say the Bible, aren't we? But how do we know?
The physical evidence of the Bible.
In what?
The physical evidence of scripture that was written within the lifetime of the writer.
Yeah, we're very close to it.
Yes.
Yep. Although that's not proof that God wrote it.
No, but you said God made it real.
Which one is actually the Word of God? Yeah?
What's that?
Yep, okay. And Nicole? Yeah, great. Yeah, see? Internal consistency. Yeah, okay. The Book of Mormon has that though, doesn't it?
Have you read it?
Okay, yep. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so it stands up to scrutiny. Yeah. Yeah, so if you're going to write a legend, you make the characters pretty cool. Yep. Liam? Did you have one? That's true. Yep. So why would you die? Although people die for the Quran. Yeah, and so that helps, yeah, helps to support it. But okay, yeah, so it's promised something and it comes true. Yeah, okay. Today, we continue our series on the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see how he helps us answer these questions. We've come up with some great suggestions there. But we're going to think about the role of the Holy Spirit in showing us the truth of the Scriptures. If you ask most Christians how God speaks to us, they'll answer through the Bible, won't they? Most Christians answer. They might have slightly different understandings of what that means, depending on what background they come from. But the Bible will be a key part of their answer. And that's good, because that is how God speaks to us. But in fact, there's a more important answer, which is that God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. How do we know God? Well, we look at Jesus, don't we? We look at what he said, we look at what he did. And because Jesus isn't with us in the flesh anymore, to look at Jesus, we need to look at the written record. And that record's the Bible, isn't it? But although the name Jesus doesn't appear in every line of the Bible, but the whole Bible is about him. The risen Jesus says in Luke 24:25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself." The Bible is the written record of Jesus Christ. We look to it to find what God's like and how he relates to us. But the Bible isn't like other records. There are other early legends about Jesus Christ, but the Bible is different to them. This isn't a merely human book. This is God's book. The Bible is a record about God, written by God. In one sense, you could say this is almost an autobiography. It's God's message to us. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Or have a look at 2 Timothy 3:15-17. "The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture, and see the word there, all, not just the parts we like, but all of it is God-breathed. We saw last week that the name Spirit can also mean breath. God has breathed out or spoken the words of the Bible. The Bible isn't like any other human book. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets who recorded their words, and these became part of the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. It's His genuine message to us. And because it's God's word, we should be able to trust it. People in our society claim that it's outdated or irrelevant or it's contradictory. But it's not, is it? That's true in some degree for every other book. But it's not true for the Bible. God has written this. You can trust it. So God has spoken definitively through the Bible. But can we really understand it? In 1992, Cambridge University wanted to award the philosopher Jacques Derrida with an honorary degree. However, a number of his colleagues objected. Some said that his arguments amounted to little more than semi-intelligible attacks. One claimed he used pretentious rhetoric as a way of masking the simplicity of his ideas. Another, that Derrida wrote so obscurely that you couldn't follow what he was saying half the time, and then even if you did, and then criticised him, he'd accuse you of being too stupid to understand. Is reading the Bible like reading Jacques Derrida? Possibly brilliant, possibly half-baked, but almost impossible to decipher. Well, the Bible answers this question in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-16. That's what we read earlier. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquent or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul's saying his message wasn't very impressive, at least by human standards. He didn't wow people with impressive arguments. He didn't captivate audiences with great sermons. In fact, it's quite possible that Paul was very boring to listen to. But Paul spoke with the Spirit's power. And when it says power there, we shouldn't think of spiritual gifts or miracles. The Spirit does enable those. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. In fact, the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, or Corinthians in general, is about the unimpressiveness, not the impressiveness. The Holy Spirit was using Paul's boring words to light fires in people's hearts. The message of the Bible, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, may sound like nonsense to some people, but it is the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Paul goes on to say, "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." I have a look there at Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Spirit is speaking to us through the words of the Bible. It's living and active, and the Spirit uses it to prick our conscience. He uses it to cut us to the heart. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Bible. That's the message about Jesus Christ. But he also works in us. He illuminates our minds so that we understand what God has done for us in Christ. If he didn't, it would sound like nonsense to us. The Holy Spirit works in us to illuminate the Bible. Now, you might think that that doesn't quite feel right for you. If God is illuminating the Bible, why are there so many bits that we don't understand? Well, it's like we saw last week. Illumination doesn't usually happen overnight. You won't go to sleep tonight and wake up as a Bible scholar tomorrow. That's not how the Spirit works, is it? The Holy Spirit will illuminate the Bible to us. If you're a Christian, he's already started doing that. But you still need to work hard at understanding it. You need to put in the effort and read the Bible, and then read it again and again. You need to read big slabs of it and meditate on little portions of it. You need to memorise it. You need to talk about it with each other and challenge each other's interpretations. Most importantly, you need to pray about it and ask God to reveal its meaning to you. We need to work hard to understand the Bible, and it's through this hard work that the Spirit brings fruit. So the Spirit inspires the Bible. It's God's message about Christ to us. The Spirit illuminates the Bible. He's let us understand what God has given us in Christ. But the Spirit does something else as well. The Spirit gives us wisdom so that we can live as Christ's disciples. In Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." The Spirit doesn't just give us knowledge of God's plan in Christ. He gives us the wisdom to live as followers of Christ and please him with our transformed lives. In fact, God even promises to give us this wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." It pleases God when we live for him. It's what he wants us to do, and so he promises to give us the wisdom to do it. Do you need to ask God to fill you with wisdom? If you truly believe that he'll do it, he'll be generous. The Holy Spirit inspires the Scriptures. He illuminates the Scriptures to us, and he gives us the wisdom to put them into practice. Friends, there's a whole lot of people out there who claim to know God. There's a whole lot of people who claim that we can't know God. But we know that we know God, don't we? We know that we can know God. We know it because God has spoken to us. We know it because God has convinced us of that truth, and we know it because God allows us to put it into action. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself in Jesus Christ and inspiring the writing of that record for us. Please help us trust it. Thank you that you reveal its message to us and convict us of its truth. Please help us work hard at understanding it. And please continue to reveal its meaning to us. Thank you that you give us the wisdom to put it into practice. Please give us more wisdom so that we might live for you more and more. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.